today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the first in the series titled Somerset 22. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should we live that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, A Matter of the Mind.
The story is told about a man who was sitting on his back porch one Saturday morning when, to his surprise and his horror, his German Shepherd approached him with a rabbit in its mouth. Now, this was no ordinary rabbit. It was obvious at first glance that this was a domestic rabbit. And this was no ordinary domestic rabbit. This was his neighbor's domestic rabbit, family pet. And upon inspection, it was obvious that the rabbit was dead. And the guy was beside himself. What is he going to do? How's he going to overcome this situation? See, he and his neighbor were embattled over boundary lines. It was a constant feud between the two of them. They had not gotten along well, especially as of late. And suddenly, he finds himself in a pickle. His dog has killed his neighbor's pet rabbit. And he notices the car's gone from the driveway next door, and so he thinks, you know, maybe there's still a chance, because he remembered that the rabbit cage was around the back of the garage. And so he took the rabbit from the dog, and he looked, and sure enough, the rabbit cage was empty. So he thought, this is my chance. Nobody's looking. He cleans the rabbit up good, you know, gets all the saliva and the dirt and everything off of the rabbit, and it's kind of stiff, as dead rabbits tend to be. So he molds it into a position of a sitting rabbit, and he takes its ears and he pushes them back, you know, like it's just enjoying the afternoon there. And he closes the eyes and he takes it in and he gently places it in the back of the cage and shuts the cage. Sure enough, nobody's seen him. He figures he's off scot-free. Later on that afternoon, his neighbor returns. The car comes into the driveway, and it isn't too long after that he sees his neighbor go out behind the garage. The moment of truth. And as he's peeking out the window, his neighbor motions to him. He says, uh-oh, I've been caught. Come out here. He says, come out here, quick, come on. You got to come over here and see this. And the guy, you know, playing stupid at this point, says, well, what's up? I mean, what are you talking about? He said, no, just come here. I got to show you something. Quick, quick. And so sure enough, you know, he joins his neighbor out behind the garage there. And the neighbor looks at the rabbit pen and he says, you see that rabbit? You see that rabbit? And again, the guy's playing kind of dumb here. But he says, yeah, I mean, what's a rabbit? He says, no, he says, do you see that rabbit? And the man says, yes, I see the rabbit. He says, that rabbit died 3 days ago, and I buried it in the backyard. Now look at it. You know, things aren't always as they appear to be, are they? They're not always as they seem to be. In fact, sometimes it's hard to know for sure with appearances what is real and what isn't, what's true and what's false. And yet God has given you and I a capacity, a God-given capacity to perceive reality as it really is and to respond accordingly. This morning I'd like to launch a series that I'm calling A Matter of the Mind. I believe that your mind is God's gift to you, and he has intended you to employ it for the benefit of the world. He's given you the ability to perceive and respond to reality as it really is. You know, your mind is mentioned, or the mind is mentioned, over 120 times in the Bible. It's a major theme of the Bible. And it's obvious that God expects you to understand its use and to apply it in living the Christian life. In English, we refer to our minds all the time. We say that somebody's out of their mind, or somebody should make up their mind, or that somebody's playing mind games. We like like-minded people, don't we? We tell somebody to do something if they don't mind. Or maybe you know somebody who's out of their mind. Or somebody who can't make up their mind. Or maybe somebody who's playing mind games. And then you tell somebody to mind their manners. We use the word mind all the time. Coaches, you tell your athletes, you know, as they're running laps, mind over matter. You ever hear that from your coach? Mind over matter. What does that mean? It means don't listen to your legs. Just keep on running until I tell you to stop, right? What is the mind exactly? When the Bible talks about your mind, I mean, the Bible actually says that you and I have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? To have a mind of Christ, or the mind of Christ. Let's take some time this summer. I want to suggest to you it's one of the most strategic things you can do. And it's what separates humanity from all other creation. It's the capacity to think about your thoughts, self-consciousness, in particular as it relates to the mind, which I'm going to suggest is a key to spiritual life in Christianity. The first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind. The first avenue of spiritual experience is your mind. In general, God will not bypass your mind to work in your life. He's going to appeal to your intellect, to your emotions, and ultimately to your will. The Bible is a book that is written to be read and understood. We call it a revelation from God. The gospel is a message that appeals to your intellect, to your mind. It's something believable that you can understand and as a result follow through with. Worship is an intellectual pursuit of God. As we gather on a regular basis, we affirm truth. That's what worship is. It's reflecting back to God what is true about him, his nature, his character, his attributes, his accomplishments, and it's giving him his due, thanks and praise. Discipleship is a daily decision to follow Christ. The word disciple technically means learner, a pupil, a student. If you're a follower of Christ, your assignment is to learn from him. For that reason, I think Christianity is scholastic in nature. Again, because God's given us information that he wants us to know so that we can apply it to our lives and even share it with others. The natural progression of spiritual growth starts in the head. From the head, it goes to the heart, about 16 inches. From the heart, it travels another 2.5 feet to the hands. The first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind, to the heart, to the hands. I believe that's God's design and ideal for each of us. It was Josh McDowell, I remember, in college once saying, "The heart cannot embrace what the mind rejects." Therefore, we have to ask ourselves, do we understand what God is saying, what he's telling us in his word? Is it reasonable? Absolutely. And how does it apply, in my case, in your case, to our lives? You got a Bible, turn over to the book of John. Let me illustrate just this first point here very simply. John chapter 3, as we kick off here, thinking about our minds, our mindset, and the importance of your thought life as it relates to your spiritual life, Christianity. familiar chapter here, John chapter 3, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a heady guy. Jesus calls him a teacher of Israel. He was a PhD. And yet, Jesus speaking simple English, in his case, Hebrew, I guess, or Aramaic, was not understood by this man. As he queries Jesus as to the understanding or the explanation of his concepts. Notice chapter 3 of John, verse 1 and following. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. Why at night? Most people sleep during the night. Likely because it would have been politically incorrect for him to have been seen associating with Jesus during the day. You understand what that means, don't you? We see that even today. He was taking a chance, and so he sneaks in undercover to interview Jesus. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God. I know something about you, Jesus. You're not any ordinary man. By the nature of what you teach, it's obvious that you are a godsend." And he goes on to conclude, "Not only what you say, but what you do. No one could perform the miracles or miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." He reasons that Jesus must be Son of God. And Jesus, in a sense, cuts him off mid-sentence. He replies, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." No one can see the kingdom of God. You interested in the kingdom of God? You want to live with God someday in eternity? Jesus says, you can't do it naturally. You're going to have to be born again. And he's going to explain himself here in a moment. Nicodemus queries, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth." Three times in this passage, you're going to hear Jesus say the same thing. Let me tell you the truth. I want to tell you what's true. You want to know what's true? Jesus will tell you. Tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. He deciphers that concept, born again, born of water and the Spirit. He broadens the idea a little bit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. For the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, you cannot see where it comes from or where it is going. But so it is, Jesus says, with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Born again, born of water, born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling this learned man, you need to learn something new here, Nicodemus, if God's going to work in your life. And it's a spiritual reality. It's something that God, through the Spirit, will have to do on your behalf. Again, Nicodemus questions, how can this be? Verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony." Jesus says, I'm telling you what I've experienced. I've come to earth to talk to you about spiritual truth, and you're rejecting it. I think speaking specifically of the Jewish people, don't you? Verse 12, "I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Spoken to you of earthly things, water and wind, and you don't get it." I'm trying to use those as metaphors to explain spiritual realities that you need to learn about. He goes on, verse 13, "But no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And so we come to the famous verse there, 16, as all of us have learned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, that's exactly what God is offering humanity through the Son of Man, as he calls himself, via a spiritual birth, a new beginning that only God can accomplish in someone's life. And so Jesus sets out instructing a man who was perhaps far more educated than any of us, and yet had basic information that he had to understand in his head in order for it to move his heart and eventually touch his life, his hands. Nicodemus, interestingly enough, reappears in John a few chapters down the road, where he stands up in the middle of a council meeting. He was part of the ruling council or religious heads of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And he challenged the group that they should not condemn Jesus without giving him a fair trial, to which Nicodemus himself is accused of being. Anybody remember? He was accused of being a Galilean, as if he was part of Jesus' gang, his club, his group. Finally, Nicodemus appears one more time. You see him only in John. It's after the crucifixion, at the burial of Jesus Christ. It's Joseph of Arimathea, another one of those ruling council members, and Nicodemus, the two of them, in par, go to Pilate and request the body of Christ to bury it there in the garden tomb. And so he disappears from the pages of Scripture, apparently a believer. He appears at night, and yet he's brave enough at Jesus' death to step forward. And I think it's because of the understanding, it's because of the change of mind that came about as he listened to Jesus, as he perceived his truth, and as he applied it to his life. The first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind. God will not bypass your mind to work in your life. He wants to appeal to your intellect this morning and on a regular basis. He wants to inform you of what's true and real, what's good and what's evil, so that you can live your life accordingly. Now, let's clarify a couple of concepts, because it's kind of fuzzy when we talk about some of these things. The mind, as it relates to thoughts or soul or spirit. The mind, in essence, I would suggest, is simply the base of consciousness. It's the seat of your human personality. Thoughts, therefore, are functions of your mind, your thought life. Ideas and concepts and beliefs and choices. The soul, I'm going to suggest, is synonymous with mind to some degree. In essence, we consider our souls to be made up of three things: intellect, emotions, and will. You have the capacity of intellect, emotions, and will, which compartmentalize, are inclusive of what we refer to in the Bible, or what the Bible refers to as the soul. And somehow the mind ties into, intellectually, into that aspect of the soul. The spirit is a little harder to define. I've never seen a definite definition of the spirit, because I'm not sure any of us really understands that element of our being, of our personality. It is no doubt the internal, invisible, eternal aspect of our personality, which also, I think, plays into the mind. Then you bring your brain into play. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about your brain. It talks about the mind. But you and I understand the fact, or we believe the fact, that our minds are packaged within our brains, that your brain houses your mind, your intellect, emotions, and will. It's the physical organ. Which begs the question, when my brain dies, is my mind dead? Well, most people would think so, other than the fact that we have ample testimony of all kinds of people who have apparently gone flatline, brain dead, and yet have been conscious yet, as if the two are separable. I'm going to suggest that they are, in fact, the mind and the brain. You know, the brain is one of the most marvelous elements of the universe. Science increasingly affirms what Scripture has told us all along, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is perhaps no better example of the wonder of creation than the human brain. Let me give you a few simple, consider these or not. The average brain weighs about 3 pounds. Judging by the size of some of the heads in here, a few of you have more, a few of you less brains. Interestingly enough, it's 1/50th, approximately 1/50th of the weight of your body. But it requires 25% of the oxygen that your body processes in the bloodstream. It's the first organ that dies because of a lack of oxygen, as some of us understand. It's pure dynamite, the brain. It is composed primarily of water. And listen to this one, cholesterol. How many years have we been trying to cut cholesterol of our diets and we're starving our brains? Your brain contains an estimate of some 100 billion brain cells called neurons, which when connected could circle the earth within your brain. If we were to connect those neurons, could circle the earth 6 times. Unbelievable. Trillions of synapses are the connections. You know, it's brain cell, and there's these connections that go all kinds of different ways throughout the brain network. Synapses, which are capable of transmitting messages, electronic impulses, at 250 miles per hour. It's unbelievable. They believe that your brain has a capacity of unlimited storage. Now, how many would challenge that? You contain all the information that you've received. It's just hard to get at, isn't it, sometimes? Like a filing cabinet. You're going through there trying to find, which file was that in again? I know it's back there. You know, you see somebody coming, and you're kind of trying to jog your memory. Who is this person? Who is this person? You know, oh, it's my next-door neighbor. Didn't recognize you. How's the rabbit? Unbelievable, the development of the brain. They tell us that the brain is not fully developed until age 25. How many of you are under 25? You're still brain deficient in this group here, I hate to tell you. And the last thing to develop is the frontal lobe, which is the seat of rational thought. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it, parents? You got one of those 15, 18, 20-year-olds? They just don't always think it out, do they? Because their brain is not fully developed. You've got to cut them some slack on that. Isaac Asimov, scientific sci-fi writer and premier scientist in the United States, professor of biochemistry at Boston University, he made this exclamation some years ago: the brain is the most complex and densely organized matter in the universe. There isn't anything like the human brain that we know of in reality. The brain. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, the rise in computer technology is patterned after the brain. The brain is the hardware, and your thoughts are the software. The ability to process information. Intelligence is simply information processing. Some can do it easier than others. And it was as a basis of the study of the brain that scientists developed what we understand today as computer technology, the hardware and the software. And yet God has given you a brain. He's given you within that brain the capacity to think, to reason, to choose, as an instrument to perceive reality and to respond accordingly. Take good care of your brain. It's the only one you're getting. Summer 2022, let's together take some time to consider that the Christian life is really a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the mind. Your capacity in mind to live out our faith. Jesus reiterating the great commandment, love the Lord your God, Matthew 22, verse 37 in particular. Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Boy, that's going to take some work to decipher between heart, soul, and mind. Again, I think that's the invisible you. And your strength is the physical you. With everything you've got, love God. What does it look like to love God with your mind? Let's think about that this summer. Apostle Paul tells us that change is a function of the mind. I believe this. He tells the Romans to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to change your life? I got news for you. You need to change your thoughts. When you change your mind, your life invariably will change with it. In fact, repentance in the Bible is a word, it's a composite of two words, metanoia. Meta means change, noia is the word for mind. When God tells you to repent, he's telling you change your mind. Stop thinking the way you've been thinking and think differently about yourself or about this situation or about your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian believers. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, you remember the story in Genesis 3, don't you? Just like Eve, Paul tells the Corinthians, you also could be led astray in your minds from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. You know anybody who's been led astray, who's been deceived? Happens all the time, doesn't it? You and I have both fallen prey to some of those kinds of tactics of the devil. And Paul says, that scares me, because the Christian life is a matter of the mind, your mindset. And as I suggested earlier, the first avenue of spiritual experience is your mind. For that reason, the Apostle Peter tells us to do this. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Get yourself geared up. I mean, you know what that's like going into a difficult situation. You kind of psych yourself up. Athletes, you do that all the time, don't you? Get your mindset ready. Get in proper frame of mind before you step into some circumstance or situation that's a little bit tacky. Prepare your minds for action. How can we do that? Let me suggest three things as we wrap up this morning. Number one, offer your minds to God as an instrument of righteousness, first of all. Make an offering to him. Offer your brain, your body, but your mindset, your attitude, your understanding, your intellect, give it over to him. It's been given to you by God. Offer it back and say, Lord, if you'll use me, I'll serve you with my mind. Number two, develop and broaden your intellect. Develop and broaden your intellect. As I mentioned earlier, I think church should be like a school. I think when we come together, we need to learn something. We need to rehearse what's true and figure out how to apply it out there to our lives. Develop and broaden your intellect. Like Nicodemus, who asked Jesus two or three times, how can this be? What does that mean? I don't understand. That's where questions come in, and questioning what we see or hear, specifically as it relates to God and his word. And then number three, deepen your knowledge, that is your experience of God. As you change your mind, your life changes. I remember 1980, approximately, I was sophomore year at Northern Michigan University, living there in Halverson Hall, and we had this guy on our floor that was, he was a piece of work. We nicknamed him Monk. His name was Jerry, but we called him Monk. He was a short, little, squatty guy because he wore this hoodie all the time. You know, you could barely see him, just up over dark hoodie. So he, everybody got a nickname on our floor, and he was Monk. Monk was kind of like the Tasmanian Devil. Have you ever seen Roadrunner, Bugs Bunny, or remember the Tasmanian Devil? Everywhere this guy, like a little tornado, things were blowing up, people were running. I mean, he was one of the most destructive guys I think I've ever met. He was the president of the Dakota Buzz Club. That was a smoking club there in our hall. He regularly called to order meetings and would get guys together. And in fact, was ultimately kicked out of school. To our relief, he was kicked out of school for pulling a fire alarm. It was one and done at Northern Michigan at the time. Too many pranksters around. So anybody that was caught pulling a fire alarm was out for the semester. Well, he was thrown out for pulling a fire alarm one night, Monk. And we breathed easy for the rest of the semester until he returned the second semester. We thought, oh my goodness, Monk is back. And then one night on a Friday, I got a knock on my door. I found out in college that Friday night was one of the best nights to study, some of you guys who are going to school here, because everybody was gone, they were out at parties and living it up, and it was quiet in our dorm. And so that's when I got a lot of my study, in Friday nights, and I was probably the only guy home in the hall. And I got a knock on my door, and I opened it, and it's Monk. It's Jerry. Surprised to see him. And I could tell by his expression immediately something was wrong. I said, what's up, Monk? How are you? He said, not good. Can I come in? I said, sure. And Jerry proceeded to tell me, he said, he just got a phone call. His grandma died. He said, nobody's ever died in my family before. And he said, my grandma was practically raised me like a second mom. I don't know what I'm going to do. But he said, I know that you're a Christian. You believe in God. He said, I wonder if you'd say a prayer for my grandma. I said, come on in, sit down. Let's talk for a bit. And as I got to know Monk on a personal basis, and I realized the kind of mindset, the things he believed, and for good reason why he behaved the way that he did, I began to share with him a new idea, a new concept, a message that he had taken for granted. He'd heard of God. He knew there was a Bible. He understood that Jesus died on the cross. He just didn't know how it applied to his life. And in the process of conversation, God began to instruct his heart from his head to his heart and ultimately hit his hands. It was a total transformation. In the past, Monk was knocking on the doors, trying to round up guys for his Buzz Club meetings. Now he became a primary recruiter for my Bible study. He was knocking on doors, rounding up the guys to bring them to Bible study. His life was radically changed. He became one of the sweetest, most studious guys that I knew there at Northern Michigan. I was a couple years ahead of him, graduated, and actually was already in Argentina several years when I got an envelope in the mail. Back in the old days, it was airmail. Remember those days when you had to specify? If you take it by boat, it'd never get to Argentina, so you got to send it by air. I don't know how he tracked me down, but Monk found my address in Buenos Aires at the time, from Houston, Texas. Return address, opened it up. It was a letter from Jerry Strell. And just announcing to me that miraculously he had graduated from Northern Michigan University and had gone on to be a counselor for juvenile delinquents. I thought, serves you right, Monk. You're going to get a little repay for all those years that you were delinquent. And a thank you, because God had changed the course of his life. He does that all the time. That's not hard for him. It's hard for us, because he's got to get our attention, doesn't he? And he has to begin the process of informing us of who he is and what he's done, what he's about, and who you are and why you're here, and what you're about. In a way that simply stated, you and I can understand, that we can apply it to our life And as a result, we can follow him. Where you're seated this morning, could I encourage you to make an offering to God? I'm not asking you for money. God doesn't need our money. I'm not asking you to be a volunteer. I'm not asking you to give up something. I'm asking you to connect with him, with God, and to offer your mind, to invite him to instruct you in such a way that your mindset, your mental capacities, your perspective, your attitudes would alter, would become more like his, that you could experience within the reality of God. And because of that truth, your life would change. Could you ask him to do that in you? Would you ask God to broaden your intellect, to teach you his truth? And some of the most educated, sometimes it's some of the most difficult case scenarios, like Nicodemus. How can this be? I don't understand. That's fair. Just ask him to help you. And if you're willing to learn from him, invite him to direct your life as a result, starting in your head, reaching to your heart, extending through your hands. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us in your word this morning. The Bible is a book that we can read and understand and obey. Thank you for the message of salvation, the gospel. It appeals to our minds. And we ask you to begin a process, maybe to renew our hearts and our minds as you tell us you can, within us, so that in and through us, you will be honored. And not only will our lives be directed or changed, but others will be influenced as well. Thank you that you've given us the capacity to think, to reason, to choose. Help us to make wise choices on a daily basis. And I pray that through our experience, we may come to understand what it really means to love the Lord our God with all our minds. We need your help, Lord, to do that. And so we invite you to do so, even now as we thank and praise you. And we ask this as you've taught us, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.